Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, mic is working, so whew, success so far. Welcome to By Grace Community Church. We are glad that you're here to worship with us today. My name is Brent Vallet. I'm one of the elders here at By Grace, and I get the joy of sharing from God's Word with you today. let me start off our time by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, that you have given it to us that we might know you more, that we might know your ways, that we might know your love and care for us. Lord, that we might know how better to love you and love our neighbors. I pray that as we hear from your word today, that you would help us to hear what is true, to follow you more closely, to worship you more clearly with joy and thanksgiving. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what makes you anxious? Some of you are thinking, oh boy, the counselor is talking about anxiety this morning. What makes you anxious? Perhaps it's standing in front of a stage and asking 100 people what makes them anxious. Or is that just me? Maybe it's what other people think of you. Maybe it's your job, whether you'll have a job, whether you'll get a job, whether you'll have enough money, whether you'll pay your bills. Maybe it's sickness you have, sickness you're afraid you might get, sickness maybe that a loved one has, your job, your children, your parenting, what other people will think of your parenting, whether your children will know the Lord, what they'll do today, the future, retirement. Will I be able to retire? What will I do in retirement? What does the future hold? Maybe you feel anxious about being hurt by someone, or that something that happened to somebody else might happen to you, right? There are lots of things in this world that can create anxiety in us. There's this comedy sketch that Bob Newhart did. And some of you older people will know who Bob Newhart is. And for you younger folks, he's Professor Proton, okay? But Bob Newhart did this sketch about 25 years ago now, right? And he plays the psychologist, and he's sitting in his office, and this woman comes in, and she shares her fears and her anxieties and the things that she's worrying about. And he goes, okay, is that it? And she goes, yeah, that's kind of what I'm struggling with. And he goes, all right, I want you to listen very closely. I've got two words for you. She's like, should I write them down? Well, he's like, they're only two words. I think you can remember them, but if you want to write them down, you go right ahead. And he looks at her and he goes, stop it. And then she looks at him and goes, is that it? And he's like, did you want more? And he's like, all right, well, tell me some more. And she tells him some more of her concerns, and then he looks at her again. He goes, stop it! Is that all God has to offer us in our anxieties? Just stop it. Knock it off. Get over yourself. Move on. I think God has a lot more than just stop it. So we're going to look at Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. It's going to come up on the screen, or you can follow in your Bible. We're going to read through there. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen. So as we look at these verses, I think one of the things that's important to keep in mind is the context of the book of Philippians, right? So we're kind of looking at this small section. And one of the things that really comes across in Philippians is his tender care and affection for the people of Philippi. And it's his tender care and affection for them in the midst of conflict and suffering. And so both of those things are going on as we kind of read through the letter. And so I'm going to just run through a little bit of the book of Philippians. So in chapter 1, right, Paul tells them, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. In chapter 1, verse 7, he says, I hold you in my heart. In chapter 1, verse 8, he says, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, he calls them my beloved. Later on in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon so that I might be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And then in chapter 4, he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my crown and joy, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Right? We see that affection, that care that he has for the Philippians, for the church in Philippi. But we also see that there's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of difficulties that are going on in and outside the church and in Paul's life, right? So chapter 1, he talks about his own imprisonment, right, and opponents to the gospel. At the end of chapter 1, in verse 29, he says that the Philippians are suffering for Christ's sake. He talks about their suffering. In chapter 2, he talks about their fellow co-worker, Epaphroditus, who was ill and almost died for the work of the gospel. In chapter 3, he warns them about evildoers and about the enemies of the cross. And in just a few verses earlier in chapter 4, he talks about a conflict between Judea and Syntyche, who are having trouble, and he's asking them to be reconciled. And then later on in chapter 4, we also see Paul talking about his own times of hunger and being in need, right? In fact, if we were to go back to the book of Acts in chapter 6, 7, go back to the book of Acts, chapter 16, Paul's relationship with the Philippians starts off with a whole lot of suffering, right? In chapter 16, verse 22, Paul and Silas are dragged out to face the authorities, and the crowd joins in attacking them, and the magistrate orders them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they've been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, we continue on with that story. We get to see that the jailer that they're there with converts to Christ. But the people in Philippi, right, they know, right, the difficulties of following Christ, the difficulties that you can experience in this world. So, right, that context is also going on. And so Paul really cares for them. But he also knows the difficulties they're experiencing and the difficulties he's experienced. And so This letter is very kind of pastoral and caring for them in the midst of those difficulties, both present and potentially future. And so let's go to verse 4. So Philippians 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We kind of sang that with our first song this morning, right? This is the second time Paul talks about rejoicing. If you go back to chapter 3, he says there, rejoice in the Lord always, right? And then he's like, I'm saying it to you again. One, partly because we'll forget. But also notice it's not a rejoice in a what, but it's a rejoice in a who, right? Right? We are to rejoice in the Lord, right? He knows the difficulties they're experiencing and may experience again in the future. There'll be difficulties coming, right? And he says, rejoice in the Lord. In Paul's letter to the Romans, right, he talks about them rejoicing in their suffering because of what it produces. But we never rejoice in evil and sin itself, right? We can rejoice in the difficulties we're experiencing in that they produce, right, godly character, that they produce endurance, that they produce patience, the things that they produce. But we don't You know, in 1 Corinthians, when Paul is talking about love, right, he says it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, right? So we don't rejoice in the evil or the sin that we experience in the world. But we rejoice in the Lord. And we don't rejoice to the exclusion of other emotions, right? So it's not just say, oh, you're feeling sad, rejoice in the Lord. That's true, but we don't use it as a way to say, well, you can't be sad. In fact, right, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we are to weep with those who weep, right? Even as we rejoice in the Lord and what he's doing, right? And we see this very clearly when Lazarus dies, right? Jesus can both go and weep with Mary and Martha. Even though he knows he's about to go raise Lazarus from the dead, he stops, and he weeps with them. And then he rejoices with them, right? Like as they raise Lazarus from the dead, they throw a party later, right? Celebrating that Lazarus has returned. And so, right? So as we rejoice in the Lord, it doesn't mean that we just kind of flatten all of our other emotions. But we can rejoice in the Lord in the midst of all that is going on. And we rejoice in the Lord in who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, the work that is going on in our lives, friends' lives, our family, in the world, that his work is going on even when we don't know what it is or how he's going to do it or how he's going to accomplish it. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our praise. And so I think he starts off this section before he gets to anxiety and telling us to rejoice in the Lord because it places our focus in the right direction, right, to his will, to his purposes, to what he is doing. Where do you look? Where do you look when life is difficult? I think most of us, right, when life is hard, right, we can tend to look at our circumstances. And when we do, right, we can become blinded to what God is doing. And so we need to reorientate and place our gaze upon the Lord. Right? If our gaze is just on what is in front of us, well, our anxieties are going to multiply. Right? If our gaze is not upon the Lord, there's lots of sin and suffering and difficulty. Yes, of course you're going to feel anxious. And so we need to put our gaze upon him, to rejoice in the Lord, who he is, what he has done, what he will do, the promises he has made, his faithfulness, his goodness. And then in verse 5, Paul goes on. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, if you kind of look at different translations of the Bible, they actually all kind of give a different word here. So I think because it's one of those where it's there's a difficult one-to-one, right, from the Greek to the English. And so it gives the idea of reasonableness, graciousness, gentleness, forbearance, right? Kind of, and I think the idea that Paul is trying to get at here, right, is not adding to the suffering and difficulties of others. Right? Life is hard enough. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Don't be gracious, be gentle, be forbearing. Don't be contentious, quarreling, divisive, bullying, right? Where he talks in other places in his letters about not being like that, right? Don't be contentious. Be forbearing. Be reasonable. Don't add to other people's suffering. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And then verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, I think it's important. We use anxiety actually in several different ways. And so I think it's important that we kind of tease that out a little bit because they don't all mean the same thing, okay? So I want to propose four different ways, and perhaps there's others, but four I want us to think about. One is kind of the excitement and preparation of kind of thinking of like a big sporting event or a play or asking somebody out on a first date, right? Like there's this kind of excitement and you get butterflies and, but it kind of helps you in kind of this preparation and getting ready, right? And I don't think all four of these are what Paul are thinking about necessarily when he says do not be anxious, but the advice he's going to give later on are going to apply to any of them kind of in the way. And so they're applicable. So that's kind of the first one. The second is what our bodies are experiencing, right? We don't just kind of have emotions right, with apart from our body, right? When your kids are full of excitement, how do you know? Well, they're jumping off the walls, right? They might be jumping off the furniture. Who knows what they're doing? But you know from their bodies that they are excited, right? If I were to just stand here and go, I'm angry, right? Would you really believe me? Or if I started like clenching my fists and my jaw got tight and I got louder, right? Like, okay, well, now I might believe that you're angry, right? We physically feel it. Anxiety, right? Maybe when we're anxious, we get short of breath. Our heart begins to race. We begin to sweat. We get butterflies in our stomach, muscle tension. Maybe our throat closes up, right? We experience feelings in our body. That's how God has made us. And yet sometimes what we experience in our bodies is separate from our minds, right? And so we can not be anxious at all in our thoughts. And our bodies can say to us, you're anxious. And they seem disconnected. And so let me give like two examples of that, just so you kind of get a picture. Imagine a soldier who's been off to war, right? And he's been in war and he's heard gunfire and mortar and, right? Like he, like the sounds of war kind of can ring in his ears. And he comes home. He's walking down the street, and it's a beautiful day. The sky is blue. The birds are singing. He is not thinking about what happened. He's enjoying his day, and a car backfires. And it's like he's back there. His body is all of a sudden telling him he's back in that war zone because it reminds him, right, of where he was in the past. And his body is kind of betraying his thoughts. Imagine a woman who's been physically assaulted in some way. And she's at church. She's talking with her friends and praising the Lord and enjoying the day. And a well-meaning friend comes up behind her, just simply puts their hand on her shoulder. And that unexpected, right, touch all of a sudden brings anxiety back into the body. She wasn't thinking about anything that was making her anxious. And so I think sometimes we have to think about that there's an anxiety that's connected to our bodies that sometimes can be disconnected from our thoughts. Third, is godly concern, kind of even a godly anxiety. And you think, what? A godly anxiety? But if we were to just go back a little bit earlier in Philippians 2, Paul in Philippians 2:28 says, I am the more eager to send Epaphroditus, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. And also, that's not even the only time he says something like that. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And so Paul has this godly anxiety that moves him toward praying, to writing to the churches, to caring for them. It's a godly concern. John Piper has this whole sermon on kind of godly anxiety. And one way he kind of puts it in there, he says, Paul's godly anxiety is neither immobilized by his anxiety, nor does his anxiety squelch the joy that rises persistently from his perspective on the eternal sovereignty of God's goodness. Right? It is actually an anxiety that propels toward godly care and prayer. And then fourth is an anxiety that leads us to live in the world as if God doesn't exist. He's not present. He's not at work. Right? And I think this is probably the main anxiety that Paul is thinking about here. But not maybe exclusively. Why do we feel anxious? Well, I think we feel anxious because there's real suffering and difficulty in the world, right? We catastrophize. We begin to think, what if? Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? Well, what if this happens and then that happens? Or what if that thing that happened to them happens to me, right? It can be a very future fear, right? We begin to try to solve problems that don't exist yet. Anybody had luck with that? Yeah. And not only are these things that we are worried about and we are anxious about, But we begin to then think we're alone. We worry that we're alone and that God will not help. He can't do anything. There's nothing. And so we begin to have this anxiety. And so what is Paul's reply to them? To us, to the Philippians? Just don't be anxious. Just stop. Beat yourself up. Just stop. And I think sometimes we use this verse this way. Bible says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Period. End of sentence. Anybody notice what I missed earlier? We need to go back to verse 5. I think this is actually a place where the chapter and verse breaks don't help us, right? They are not inspired by God. They're as tools, right, to help us. So if we go back to verse 5, it says, the Lord is at hand. It's not a phrase that we use very often. And there are actually kind of two meanings that we can get from this. And I think Paul uses this expression because it expresses both ideas, and both of them speak to our anxiety. So the Lord is at hand. One, God is personally near. He is near to us, right? In the book of Philippians alone, Paul uses the phrase in Christ, Jesus, 10 times, and in the Lord, 9 times, just in the book of Philippians, right? And when he's writing to the Corinthians in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19, he says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, right? So the Bible both talks about us being in him and also about him being in us. I mean, how much closer can you get, right? God is with us. God is with us. There's also a second meaning we can take from the Lord is at hand that I think Paul also means. God is at hand. He will return. He is coming back. And he will make everything right. Every injustice, every wrong, all that sin and suffering, he's going to make everything right. He is sovereign over all things, including the future. Acts 17:31, right? God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, Jesus, whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising Jesus from the dead. Right, his resurrection, we talked about, sang about earlier, right, is the guarantee of what is to come, the proof of what God can do. Revelation 21:5, and he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. He is with us. He is with us. And he's coming back and making all things right. So where are my English majors at? The Lord is at hand. What do we got there? Semicolon. What's a semicolon mean? Yeah, not done. These things go together, right? It's not a period, it's a semicolon. These thoughts go together. The Lord is at hand. In light of that, do not be anxious about anything. And I think when we start with verse 6 and don't include verse 5, it's like giving somebody a car with no gas in it and saying, drive. Right? If I just say to you, do not be anxious, you think, well, how am I going to do that? But if I say God is with you and he is sovereign and he is good and he is powerful and he will never leave you, he will never forsake you. In light of that, do not be anxious. The Lord is at hand. If you would, imagine a child who's had a nightmare and they wake up screaming in the middle of the night. And a father walks in. Father say, stop it, knock it off, go back to bed. No, right? Maybe if they're jumping on the bed and loud, but not when they're waking from a nightmare, right? Right, that you go in and you go, shh, it's okay. Daddy's here, shh, right? And the Lord does the same thing with our anxieties. He goes, right, shh, I'm here. Here, right? It's not that the nightmare wasn't terrifying, but in comparison to Daddy, right? Who's there and present, it's nothing. And our anxieties in comparison to who God is and what he is doing, right? They pale in comparison. And then Paul gives us an invitation to move toward God. When you're anxious, what do you move toward? What do you cling to? What do you grasp? Paul encourages us to move toward the Lord, to draw near to him in the midst of our difficulties, of our suffering, of sin, of our anxieties, to take them all to the Lord. We are invited to pray. But in everything, do not be anxious. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. But in everything, by prayer, in supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Are we sinning when we're being anxious? Maybe. Not always. Not necessarily, right? It doesn't say repent here. Now, we may need to repent. We may need to repent of our, Lord, forgive me for trusting in other things rather than you, which is creating my anxiety, and I bring my anxieties to you. But as we talked about some of those other anxieties, we may not be sinning, right? But in all these things, we can move toward the Lord, right? And we can pray. Let your anxieties lead you to draw close to your loving Father. Bring all of your needs and concerns to him. Bring all of you to him. Peter, in his letter, says, cast all of your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Not just he's powerful, he is, but he also cares. Right? And so as we pray, we acknowledge our finitude, our limitations, and God's greatness, his ability, right? Our neediness, his ability, his power. We pray because we believe that God hears. And he will either change our circumstances or go through them with us. He doesn't always change them. Sometimes he does. But he always promises to be with us. Hebrews 13:5. God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And even though God knows everything that's going on in our lives, right? He still wants to listen to us, right? I've heard my son tell the same stories 1,000 times over. And sometimes I get tired of hearing them, but God never grows tired of listening to us, right? And then we pray with thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? Because when we're anxious, we forget the good works that God has done. We forget his faithfulness. And when we give thanks, we are remembering what he has done, what he has given us, right? We remember his past faithfulness, which then reminds us that he will continue to be faithful going forward. And so we give our anxieties over to the Lord. And now what? Well, verse 7 tells us, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why does it pass all understanding? Because it flies in the face of the real world suffering and difficulties that we experience. It goes against godly wisdom. If we were to just look at the world, how do I have peace in this? But he says, I am with you, right? He is with us. And as we bring all of his cares, our cares and concerns to him, right? We remember that. We remember his faithfulness. We remember his goodness. We remember that he listens. Psalm 94:19 tells us, the author says, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation, God's comfort, they brought me joy. And why does it guard our hearts? Because now we have confidence. Confidence that God is with us. Confidence in who God is. Confidence in God's provision, both now and in the future. We begin to trust him more and more as we bring all of our concerns to him, as we see his character. And then, right, so we've brought all our anxieties, right, to the Lord. So we've kind of taken them and brought them to him. And now, like, okay, what do we fill our minds with, right? Where do we go there from there, right? Like, so we've given those to God. Now what? Well, Paul gives us some next steps. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You know what'll create anxiety? I got a sure surefire way for you to be anxious right now. You're like, I don't need help. Thank you. Think about the opposite of everything that Paul just said. Think about what is false, what is dishonorable, what is unjust, what is impure, whatever is ugly, whatever is deplorable. If there's anything terrible, if there's anything unworthy of praise, think about these things. Sounds like some corners of the internet, doesn't it? Yeah. Which raises a good question. What are we consuming, right? What are we filling ourselves with? Kind of the things that we watch, the things that we read, the things that we listen to. Let your mind dwell on the good things God has done, the good things God has given, the good works he has given us to do, right? He has given us good works to do. Like, fill your mind with those things. And it would probably be good to spend some time, maybe even this week, to think what might fit some of these categories, right? We could probably spend a while just talking about it, right? God's creation, the world he has made, the work he's done in my life, in your life, in our children's lives, in our friends' lives. When we see godly character on display, right? Sometimes we see that as kind of the last news story of the day, right? We see somebody do something good, kind of, right? But what are the things that we can dwell on that aren't our anxieties, right? Rather than ruminating on those things that we've now given to God, we are filling our mind, which is good. But more than that, you know who is true? Jesus. Yeah. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. You know who's honorable? Jesus. James 2:7 talks about the honorable name by which you are called. Jesus. You know who's just? There we go. Romans 3:26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You know who's pure? All right, now you're with me. John 3:3, and everyone who thus hopes in Jesus purifies himself as he is pure. You know who's lovely? Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by his power of his word, by the word of his power. And you know who's commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise? Philippians 2. Let's go back a few verses. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dwell on him. Dwell upon Jesus. Be in the word. See God's character. See the ways he has worked. See the ways he's been faithful. See the ways he's been provided. See how he keeps his promises. Fill your mind with what he has done, what he is doing. Reflect on him. And then Paul finishes the section by encouraging us to walk with God. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, verse 9, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So as we walk with God, as we are in his word, we will know him. We will know his heart for us. And as we know him and know his heart for us, we will trust him more. And more and more we will believe that he is sovereign and good and powerful and loving. And when your anxieties come and they begin to move you away from the Lord, turn back. Turn to him. Talk to him. Pray to him. Remember his love and his care for you. Remember that he is at hand. He is near. And he will return. And everything will work out exactly as he intends. And he will make all things right. So rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. God has given us much to rejoice in. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Don't add to one another's suffering. Be reasonable. The Lord is at hand. He is near to you, and he will return and make all things right. And in light of that, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Draw near to him. Pray. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Rest in him. Trust in him. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Fill your mind with the things of the Lord. Renew your mind. Take heed in what you consume and what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Even more than Paul loved and had affection for the Philippians, God loves and has affection for you. Cast all of your anxieties on him. Walk with him, and he will be your peace in the midst of a world filled with suffering, sin, and difficulty. And one day, Jesus will return, and he will make all things right, and we will rejoice forever around the throne. Jesus, when talking to his disciples in John 16:33, he says, I have said these things to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I, Jesus, the Lord and creator of all things, who sustains all things, who is sovereign over things, who is all-powerful and good and loving and just, I have overcome. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the world is a difficult place to live in sometimes. And yet, you are always with us. Always with us. Always with us at work, in our lives, in our hearts, in our circumstances. Help us to trust in you, to rest in you, to cast all of our anxieties on you, that we might have peace. Be our peace all of our days for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.